What is Christmas all about? Yes, it's a time for celebration, isn't it? But celebration for what? Ask the council of the city of Stonington in Melbourne. They took it upon themselves to rid Merry Christmas of Christmas and to dub it Make Merry. Make merry for what? Just make merry. Just be cheerful and celebrate for the sake of it. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Nevertheless, lots of people manage to do that to some extent. But if we strip away the season's hustle and bustle, the trees and the decorations, the presents and all the pudding, what is left for a lot of people? To make merry without much thinking of the deeper meaning and reason for Christmas makes it quite empty, doesn't it? Dear friends, Christmas is about something that's far more than just unwinding and enjoying the festivities. If we want to get to the real meaning of Christmas, then we need to look beyond the externals. We need to look to the humble birth of the greatest person who was ever born and who lives forevermore. We need to look at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Incarnation, it's a big word, isn't it? Kids, do you know the word? Have you heard the word incarnation before? It comes from Latin. Two words in the Latin, in and caro. And it means in flesh. In flesh. And it refers to God in the flesh. In other words, in Jesus, God became a man. Why is the incarnation such a big deal? Today we're going to look at what the Apostle John teaches us about the incarnation in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. We're going to look at the passage and answer the question about the significance and the implications of the incarnation, and therefore about the significance and the implication of Christmas. Let's begin by looking at what happened at the incarnation and because of the incarnation. We're going to note three things. Firstly, John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. That's the incarnation right there. And we said it literally means in flesh. The Word refers, of course, to Jesus Christ. Verse 17 makes that clear. "So the Word, that is Jesus, became human." Now, this thought should stagger us. Why? It's the Word that we read of in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Listen to those verses again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything that was made was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Can you see who we're talking about? We're talking about the Word, that is Jesus, who existed before time and creation. He is the eternal Word. He's also the Word who has accomplished God the Father all along. Verse 18 says, "He is by the Father's side." So He is the Word who has been in the most intimate relationship with the Father. Thirdly, we're talking about the Word Jesus, who is in His very nature God. He is the divine Word. Fourthly, He is the Word through whom everything was created, from the smallest bacterium to the biggest whale. He is the Word of creation who brings all things into existence. Firstly, we're talking about the Word who has life in Himself. He is the one who keeps everything alive. He's the source of life. So the eternal, divine, creator and life-giver who is in the most intimate union with the Father became human. The Word became human in the full sense of what it means to be human. Like us, He was born into this world. He grew, He hungered, He thirsted, He ate, He drank, He labored, He slept, He wept, He rejoiced. He could experience pain, anger, compassion, and so on. At His incarnation on that very first Christmas, Jesus the Word became 100% human. But we have to hasten to add that He remained 100% God. The Word, who has always been fully God, became fully man while remaining fully God. And that is one of the most amazing mysteries. The Word is truly one of a kind. Verse 14 and verse 18 uses a very special word to describe Him. The word is, He is the monogenes, which can be translated the one and only of the Father. He is the unique Son of God. So what happened at the incarnation? Jesus, the unique Son of God, became human without ceasing to be God. Secondly, have another look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The divine and eternal Word became flesh and He dwelt among us, writes the Apostle John. Now, the word for dwelt is the word for pitching a tent or a tabernacle. And this calls to mind the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Again, we have a stunning truth that John wants us to see. Let's unpack it. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, which was also called the tent of meeting 146 times, it was the place where God met His people and He spoke to them. It was the dwelling place of God among His people. Listen to what the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 29, verse 42 to 45, concerning the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout all your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron and all his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests, and I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. Can you see what John is saying about the incarnate Word? He's saying that in Jesus, God meets with, speaks to, and dwells among His people. Now let me say it again. It is in Jesus that God meets with, speaks to, and dwells among His people. Let's put it differently. If we want to experience God's presence, hear His voice, we need to be close to Jesus and listen to Him. That's what it is. Jesus becomes the meeting place of people and God. That's where God speaks to them. That's where they hear His voice. So the second thing that happened with the incarnation is that Jesus the Word is the one through whom God the Father meets with, speaks to, and dwells among his people. And that is why he is called Emmanuel. Kids, you know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. Thirdly, look with me at John chapter 1, verse 9, to see what also happened as a result of the incarnation. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. By coming into the world, that is, by coming human, Jesus the Word and the true light came to give light to all mankind. Again, it's amazing. Why? The Word, who at the beginning lit up all of creation, came into his creation as a human being to light up all of humanity with a path of salvation. That is what Jesus came to do. But there's something that we need to know about light. What is that? Kids, what happens when light shines into the darkness? The light drives out the darkness and brings a clear division between light and darkness. Is that right? That's exactly what it does. So just as light at creation separated day from night, so the light of the incarnation separates humanity into two groups of people, the saved and the lost, depending on how people respond to the Word. They will either remain in darkness or they will be brought into the kingdom of light. Can you feel the tension that there is with this light of Jesus coming into the world? The light is pure and it's holy, and the world is evil and covered in utter spiritual darkness and chaos. Why would the divine Word bother to shine his precious, life-giving, truth-bearing light in such a dirty and dark place? Why? There are billions of souls who walk in darkness and live in the valley of the shadow of death. The Word came to save them because he loves them. He came to save you and I because he loves us. When the light incarnate shines on people, the hope of salvation dawns. And everyone must make a choice. We're going to talk about that choice just a little bit later. So what happened at the incarnation? Jesus the Word became human without stopping to be God in order to bring God's presence and his salvation light to us. This is why the incarnation is so important. And this is why it's worthy of our attention. Now, before we move on, have you ever wondered why Jesus is called the Word? Why is he called the Word? Throughout the Old Testament, God's Word is associated with his powerful activity. His activity in creation, in salvation, and revelation. And as we go through John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, we see that's exactly what Jesus does. He creates, he saves, and he reveals. That's what he does. We can think of it this way. When Jesus the Word speaks, God speaks. When he acts, God acts. What he is like is what God is like. Or we can say Jesus is the ultimate self-expression of God. That's why he's called the Word. What Jesus What God has to say to us isn't just what Jesus says and what Jesus does, but is who Jesus is. Think of this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, Jesus, the Word, reveals the heart of God. And He is uniquely qualified to do so. Listen to verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the one and only God, the one who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Jesus is the unique Son of God, who is Himself God. That's what the verse says. He has seen the Father. No one else has ever seen the Father, not even Moses has seen Him. And He is, to take it literally, in the bosom of the Father. He constantly hears the Father's heartbeat, so to speak. And as such, Jesus is in the closest, has the closest connection with the Father. And that is why He makes Him known. Interestingly, the word for "make known" is the verb form of the word exegesis. Now, for those who have done Bible training or Bible interpretation, you will know what the word exegesis means. It means to interpret or to bring out the true meaning. Now, Jesus exegetes the Father perfect. So we've looked at three things that happened with the incarnation that makes it massively significant and relevant for us. But how does that affect us? What does that mean and change for us? We're going to mention three things. We've already said that the Word coming into the world to shine God's salvation light demands a response. One would have thought that since Jesus became a man to bring us salvation, everyone would readily and wholeheartedly embrace Him. But that's not the case. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him." By and large, even Jesus' own people, Israel, haven't received Him as they should have. They rejected Him and ultimately condemned Him to death. And the Romans were only too happy to execute Him on the cross, an innocent man. This is how dark and desperately wicked our world is. However, though many rejected Jesus and still do today, some receive Him. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. "But to all who did receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Whoever receives Jesus, regardless of their background, regardless of what they've done, receive from Him the rights and the privileges of being children of God." How do they receive Him? To receive Jesus is to believe in Him. That's how we receive Him. And it's not just merely to agree with the facts about Him. It's to let Him tabernacle in our hearts. It's to receive Him in a very personal and permanent way. We have to do it for ourselves. No one else can do it for us. We have to trust in Jesus ourselves. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Our parents can't make us God's children. No one else can do that. We can't even do it ourselves. Only God Himself can cause us to be born of Him and to be His children. When does that happen? Well, we can know that God has given us new birth and has made us His children when we receive and permanently believe in Him and what He's done for us. So what changed for us with the incarnation? Jesus became a man to bring us into God's family. Matthew Henry put it like this. It's beautiful. Listen to this. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons and the daughters of God, of man can become the sons and daughters of Almighty God. It's beautiful. The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons and daughters of men might become the sons and daughters of Almighty God. So firstly, by becoming human, Jesus, the Son of God, made it possible for you and I to be God's children. Secondly, have another look at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus became a man and tabernacled among us, the apostle says, and we have seen His glory. Now, to appreciate what John is saying here, we have to again go back to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The glory of God could nowhere be seen and felt like it was in the tabernacle. What was in the tabernacle that made the glory of God so manifest? Well, inside the tabernacle was the most holy place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ark had a lid on it, dressed in gold, called the mercy seat. On top of the mercy seat, there were two cherubim, and their wings covered the Ark. And it was said that through them there was a light shining, which was called the Shekinah. That was the biggest and the clearest expression of the presence of God. But only the high priest could see the Shekinah and experience the special presence of God once a year, when he entered behind the veil with blood on the Day of Atonement. Anyone else who tried to do that would be struck dead on the spot because of God's holiness. The best sense that ordinary people could get of the Shekinah was to look at the tabernacle and see at that spot there was a cloud over the Shekinah. That was it. But since Jesus became a man, where is the Shekinah glory to be found? In the tabernacle? The temple? No, not in a sacred tent or place of worship. The greatest manifestation of God's glorious goodness and presence is found in a person. The person is God's one and only Son, who is full of grace and truth. God willing, this evening we will look at the glory of Christ, who is full of grace and truth. But let me ask you, have you seen the glory of God in His Son Jesus Christ? Well, if you've received Him by faith, you have begun to see the glory of God. And you have begun to be filled with Him. Which brings us to the third thing that the incarnation changes, or at least makes possible for us. Through it, we can receive the Lord's fullness. John chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For from His fullness we have received." To receive of Jesus' fullness is huge, because in Jesus is the fullness of God. So Jesus has endless supply of all that every sinner on the planet could ever want in this life and in the life to come. We can't believe, we can't really love, we can't grow, or really even live without the fullness of Christ. We can do absolutely nothing that is of lasting value. You may think what you're doing is valuable, but when we see the glory of God, when Jesus returns, we will see that it was nothing. We were empty without Him. Are you empty this morning? Are you sick and tired of your own struggle with sin? Well, that's why Jesus was born, to fill you with His fullness. And you need it, and I need it. And He will give it to us if we trust Him and devote ourselves to Him. This is what changes for us with the incarnation. We can become part of God's family. We can behold God's glory, and we can be filled with His goodness. This means that the incarnation and Christmas does put a choice before us, doesn't it? What's the choice? To receive Jesus and believe in Him as the unique Son of God, and not receiving Him or believing in Him. Now, here's the thing with this choice. There's no neutral position or middle ground. Some people think that as long as I haven't willfully rejected Jesus, I should be okay. But it doesn't actually work like that. Our default position is that if we haven't chosen Christ, we have rejected Him. Let me use an analogy. We are like light switches with only two possible positions, off and on. We are all born in the off position because of our sins. And we will stay in the off position because of unbelief. But because Jesus' incarnation happened, it can all change. When we trust in Christ, we're in the on position. And do you know what happens when you're in the on position? There is light. Our doom, our dirt, our darkness, all of it is dispelled. And we will see truth and life and the glory of the Lord. So let me ask you, are you on when it comes to Jesus? Remember, no one else can turn you on. And if the person next to you is on, that doesn't automatically mean you are on as well. You have to be switched on for yourself. This is what you need to do to be switched on, if you're not already. you need to respond to the word in prayer. Acknowledge the truth about Jesus and about your own sinfulness and your need for him. And then plead with the Father for forgiveness and new life in Christ. I'm going to give you a sample prayer to show you what I'm talking about. Listen to this prayer. Father, thank you for sending your Son into this world as a man to save me, a sinner. I'm lost and in desperate need of your light, life, love in Christ. Please make me your child. Show me your glory and fill me with your goodness through Jesus. Grant me a life of faith in him and faithfulness toward him. In his precious name, amen. Is this complicated? Yes, I've carefully tried to choose the words, but it's not complicated, is it? Is it a hard thing to do? Is it a hard thing for worms like us to go on our knees and beg the Lord to make us his people? It's not a hard thing to do. This sample prayer is on your sermon sheet. If you want to use it to do business with God, then why don't you do business with God on this good Christmas? In closing, Christmas is all about Jesus, God's unique Son, who became a man to bring us God's presence and salvation light, and to make us his children, to show us his glory, and fill us with his goodness. Is this worth celebrating? It is. Let's make Christmas a merry Christmas by receiving Jesus and rejoicing in him.